I didn't intend for this to be like a semester final, 2.5 hours. So, if we could, group number two, we'll help you. I actually have a cheat sheet. When you're the professor, you know, you make up the quiz, you at least know what they may not be the right answers, but they're the answers. So let's, if we could, let's all kind of address this together. And just to remind you about the whole concept that we've been studying, which is Christian hedonism, and again, the phrase that we want to turn over one more time this week is that God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And look at Psalms 149:4, if you'll turn there. Psalms 149:4. And this sort of turns it around, but it still makes the point about what we've been talking about, because we certainly, as sons and daughters of God, and I would say that, I don't know if you older kids here feel this way, but I know Brenda and I have talked many, many times, and the thing we wanted more than anything else from our parents was we wanted their approval. We wanted them to compliment us. We wanted them to say, I'm proud that you're my son or my daughter. And then look in Psalms 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Now, that's what we want. We want God to take pleasure in us while we take pleasure in Him. And isn't our relationship, take the marriage relationship, and we see that marriage relationship pictured throughout the New Testament between Christ and the church. And isn't that marriage relationship just taking pleasure in one another? I mean, Brenda and I have been married almost 40 years. And still, it just thrills me when I see her get excited about something. And sometimes I just sit over on the side when I watch her. And as y'all know, she's a bubbly, vivacious person. And when I see her getting excited and laughing and just having so much fun, that gives me pleasure to see her be so joyful. And I know that God is that way because of what the Scriptures tell us. Well, let's look at these different parts. And group one, we're just going to go down through these, fill in the blanks, and talk about the first part of this is authentic joy from God, or in God, is a gift. How do you get your joy? The same way you get your salvation. It's a gift of God. You don't earn it. Now, we do have to work toward it. As a matter of fact, we're told a couple of places in the New Testament, you know, to work out our salvation. So there's this strange business, as Paul was saying this morning in the sermon. This phrase, and I remember the phrase myself, let go and let God. Well, that's not scriptural, because we're told throughout Scripture that we're to strive, we're to work, we're to, as Paul used the word today, pursue our sanctification. So, all right, number one, in His presence is what kind of joy?
Fullness of.
All right, fullness. Any other word y'all came up with?
We had the NIV and the ESV in both.
Okay, both of them said fullness. I think the translation I had is the New American Standard says complete. Same synonym. So, what kind of joy then should we have there in His presence? Is it partial? Is it lacking something? Do we find some of our joy in God and then find the rest of our joy, or the completeness of joy, somewhere else? No. It's perfect. It's complete. It's full. We can be totally and completely satisfied in God. Brenda and I were discussing this, and she said to me, what brings you joy in your life? And I said, now, see, immediately I started parsing that. I said, now, do you mean spiritual joy? And she said, no, just meant it like I asked it. What brings you joy? I said, playing with my grandson. Now, that's one of the most joyful times I can imagine. And you folks who don't have grandchildren, I guess that's just two of us. But you just can't imagine. You think it might be fun to play with your children. I know sometimes your children are not fun. But grandchildren are, because you can hand them back, you know. And so anyway, I thought about this when I'm playing with Caleb. That's just great joy for me, and I would love for my soul to long to be with the Lord the way I long to see and play with my grandson. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, the second thing here is, what are we supposed to do?
Yes,
ask
Mike.
A question,
yeah.
Maybe of you, or maybe even just of all of us sitting
okay.
here. I guess it's a two-part question based on what you just said, and it's not purpose to make it so that you're not going to be able to get done by noon, but it's...
But I'll have a hard time.
But I'll
blame
y'all.
Anyway,
you know, when you're playing with your grandson and you're full of joy, is that not properly recognized as the joy of the Lord? Understanding all that He's given and recognizing Him as the source of that?
Absolutely.
And reveling in that?
Because, and I think that applies not only to, you know, a grandson, but other areas of our life where God gives us blessings that are truly blessings we can enjoy. And in that sense, we could actually make a list of them probably. So it is. That joy comes from the Lord, because we have another verse down here. Let me see whose group it was in. I guess it's in the first group. So when we think about good things, then we know who the source of those gifts is.
And the second question is, could be somewhat related, and that is, if we're not experiencing joy, if we don't see even our trial as something that's ultimately good, and we're not experiencing that joy, or are we not practicing the presence of God? Are we not in His presence? If the fullness of His presence is joy, or His presence is fullness of joy, if we don't have fullness of joy, does that mean we're not in His presence?
I think so. I think it probably suggests that we're not seeking His presence, and we're not aware of His presence. Like Paul said, you know, count it all joy. Now that's a hard thing to grasp. Count it all joy for the sake of the gospel. And so really, everything that we do under the guidance or leadership of the Holy Spirit, whether it's trials or blessings, it's for our sanctification, and so in the end, it's for our good. But that's hard, isn't it? It's the trials and temptations that are hard. It's not the blessings. We look at those blessings and say, well, yeah, count it all joy. But I think Paul was talking about both sides, wasn't he? And that may be, I don't know if that's what you were getting at, but...
It was really just a question to see if my thinking was in line with maybe what the way other people perceive that.
Well, let's open it up. What, someone else want to respond? To Mike's.
I think, like, in terms of the first comment, not necessarily the second one, but there's a line there. We can't just say, you know, as long as I'm joyful with my grandson, it's the joy of the Lord, because I forget who wrote it, but when it becomes the treasuring apart from God giving it to us, then it becomes nothing but an idol in our lives. And we can have great joy in idols.
Sure.
How much can I enjoy wrestling with my son, or, you know, a meal? Well, the point where it becomes, when I fail to see it as coming from the hand of the Lord and being joyful in that, it kind of becomes screwed.
So. I think that's a good point, Mike, because certainly there are plenty of ungodly unbelievers, ungodly people who take joy in their grandchildren. So I certainly wasn't trying to equate
right.
that. Necessarily with the joy of the Lord, but it certainly can be if we recognize that gift, whatever it is, and whatever brings you great joy and pleasure into your life, if you recognize that it comes from the hand of God, then it suffices to be joy from the Lord, or the joy of the Lord. Anybody else wanted to respond to Mike?
One of the things that he said, I think last week, was every good and perfect gift comes from above. So I think when you look at that time with your grandchildren or your family or whatever, as a gift coming from God and receive that joy, you know, that gets you where you need to be.
Right.
And it is different than an unbeliever just in enjoying, you know, whatever it is that they take pleasure in.
Yeah, and I think the danger, and I think what y'all are pointing out, is there's a danger in putting the focus on the gift, though. And the focus is not on the gift. The focus is on the giver. And so I do want us to be careful here that we don't focus on gifts or blessings or even trials if they make us turn to God. Even the trials are not, we don't find our joy in the trials, we find our joy in the trial giver. And so we need to keep our focus on the source of the gift rather than just a gift if we think of a gift. Well, the second one there under number one, what should you do yourself in the Lord? What does that verse say?
Delight.
Okay, any other words? Delight. Well, that one certainly goes along with Christian hedonism because that's what we've been studying the whole, whatever number of weeks this is, Stan, was it 12 weeks? Something like that? Because taking the Christian hedonist, the whole idea is to do this very thing, isn't it? To find delight in God. Not just thinking of God as our Savior, and then after that, sort of that grandfatherly guy who kind of occasionally, you know, gives us a blessing. But actually spending time with Him and taking and finding our delight in Him and in His Word. Okay, the third one, God is our what?
Exceeding joy.
Yeah, well, what do you think about that one? Exceeding joy was the word that they found. What does that mean? Is it different than fullness? What do you think? That's not a word you hear a lot, I think, in conversation. Here we're getting toward lunch, and I doubt any of us would tell someone else I'm exceedingly hungry or something like that. It's not a word we hear much. But what does?
I don't know if it's a fair synonym from the Hebrew, but maybe ultimate.
Okay. I think either one, overflowing. I mean, it's boundless, isn't it? God's joy doesn't have the joy we can receive from the Lord is unending. I mean, we can delight ourselves in the Lord, as we said. And we never run out. We never reach the end of His joy. It's like this bottomless well or whatever other terms or analogies or metaphors you want to use. But we certainly see that in Scripture. How many times have you picked a Scripture that you've seen maybe from your childhood or maybe it's been in the last few years or whatever, and you've read that Scripture at least 100 times and you thought, all right, I know this one. And then this week, or this day, you pick God's Word up, and that Scripture happens to be in whatever you're reading. And this day, something brand new. God just washes over you with something brand new. Maybe it's a new conviction of sin. Maybe it's a new joy that you're experiencing in terms of some special attribute that you see in God or something God's revealing about yourself. But He's our exceeding joy. Okay, we've already actually said this next one. What's James 1:17? We've had it preached to us.
Good and perfect, yes.
Okay. Our joy is, not just all gifts, but all what? Good and perfect. And you know, that's one that's hard to relate to these trials. Because if our trials are a gift from God, guess what? They're perfect. They're just what we needed. And as Paul was saying this morning, I'm so hard-headed that God has to give me just what I need over and over and over. It's like Paul said, keep running that plate and you get it right. And I think God said that to me a lot in my life. Tom, let me remind you, you ain't got that right yet. Keep running that plate. Okay. The next one, our joy is a gift of?
It's produced by the Spirit. It's hard to answer that on the one blank.
Okay.
Because the Spirit-filled life is a part of that. One of those fruits is joy.
Right. So it's one of the fruits, or the fruit or fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. And then the last one, John 6:44. Who
the Father is the source of our calling.
Okay. God, if you look that scripture up, God is the source of even the beginning of our joy. Because where does our joy even have its start? In our salvation. And who stirs our hearts up and gives us a desire to even seek God and pursue God? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to group two, the slow group. group two, number one, joy must be fought for relentlessly. And we said as we started here now that it's a fight. It's a gift on the one hand, and it's a fight on the other. And that's hard, isn't it, to put those two together. All right? We and our joy need what from Psalms?
Restoring.
Yeah. Well, and you probably know the 23rd Psalm there. He restores my soul. But the other Psalm there also talks about God being restoring us. So guess what? If you need restoring, what does that mean? Well, let's put it in another context. When you need rest, why? Because you're tired, you're depleted. Well, your joy gets depleted, and it needs restoring. And the Scriptures say that God does restore us. If he didn't need to restore, I mean, if we didn't get depleted, He wouldn't need to restore us. So don't get down on yourself because occasionally you don't have joy. Just go to the Lord and say, I need your restoration. I need you to restore my soul. All right, this one, by the way, for the rest of you, this is why group two had trouble, because I goofed. The second one under number two, the scripture should be 2 Corinthians 1:24, not 1 Corinthians. They looked all through 1 Corinthians. But we, the body of Christ, blank, blank for our joy. What do we do as a group now about our joy? What does that say? What did y'all ever, when I gave you the right one, did you?
I think you came up with
much more. Yeah, and it's a collective effort. That's the point I wanted to make. Because we as the body of Christ work together. You can contribute to my joy, and I can contribute to your joy as we encourage one another and pray for one another and challenge one another. There's only been a few times in my life, and I wish there had been more, when a Christian brother or sister actually came up to me and very directly looked me right in the eye and said, Tom Schumper, you're carrying the name of Christ, but you're doing this and you need to stop. And I cherish those times because I needed that. And I was oblivious at that particular time to the fact that I was denying Christ with my actions. And I needed a Christian brother or sister to just tell me straight on. To encourage me. So we work together for our joy. And I might say to you, one of those times, I was in such a bad, foul mood on a daily basis that there was no Christian joy in my life. And a Christian sister said to me, you know what? You're one of the most unhappy, complaining, griping people I know, and yet you claim to carry the name of Christ. You know, and it's almost like change your name or change your ways. And I hope I change my ways. I certainly ask the Lord to help me do that. Okay. Our joy is to be... By the way, y'all did have the harder ones. I will say that. What's that next one? Our joy is to be what? Y'all come up with anything? Absolutely. Boy, great. Our joy is a progressive thing. It's a part of our sanctification, isn't it? It was, again, I thought Paul's sermon this morning was convicting for me. But I thought Paul's analogy of the baby and growing and growing and growing. And Mike was actually telling me this morning of, I think it was, is it Sue Ellen's grandmother? That he saw her, and one of the things she said to him was, my, how you've grown. Now, she didn't quite know who he was. And I told him, well, take that as an indication of youth. You know, she thought you were just a kid and you're growing. But the truth is, we should. We should continually grow, shouldn't we? I've been walking with the Lord now over 50 years. And sometimes I look at the growth that's taken place and I think, my, how stunted I am because I haven't let God restore me and give me His joy and grow. But we are to be, our joy should be progressive, moving forward. That's why I said hopefully upward there. Okay, well, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:7? He said it's what?
A fight or a race.
Okay. A fight or a race. Either one, that takes effort, doesn't it?
It's a struggle.
It's a struggle. Just a quick example about a race. My older son was an excellent runner when he was young, and he actually put in some pretty impressive times on the mile when he was 10 or 12 years old. But that was before puberty set in. After puberty set in, running got to be painful. Now, I don't know why before that it's not, but when he was 8, 9, 10, 12, he could just run all day and run in a race and never get tired. But after about 13 or 14, it got to be a struggle. It got to be a fight. It got to be something that wasn't easy. And so this issue of maintaining joy in the Lord is a fight. It's a struggle. It's a race. And I never was in track, so I don't know anything about races. I always just race somebody to the table to eat. But I have been in other competitions. And, you know, it's a competition. It's a competition. I was just slow. That's the reason I wasn't in any races. Okay. And then 1 Timothy 6:12, what does that say?
About the same sort of thing. One version had fight the good fight, and another one had run the race.
Okay, so the point is, it's not just a fight. And you say, well, it's a fight. I don't think I'll participate. But Paul says you don't have that choice, do you? The commandment is we're to fight the fight. We're to run the race. We don't really have a choice if we want to grow in our Christian life and experience the joy of the Lord. Okay, group three. We are commanded to do what? To what?
Taste.
Yeah, isn't that an interesting change of things? But we are commanded to taste of the Lord and see that He is what? Good. And as we spend time with God, we will absolutely experience what? His goodness. We'll actually experience His goodness if we spend time with Him and taste of the Lord. All right, number two there. This world is what? Blind. So guess what? Are they going to be going after, seeing and going after the same things we Christians should be seeing and going after? Not at all. As a matter of fact, if we catch ourselves sort of running with the world, and I mean running the race in their direction, with the goal that the world has out there, whatever those might be, fame, fortune, peace, security, all those things, then we're running along with the blind folks, aren't we? The world is blind to the glory of the Lord. We are to be... Now, our vision isn't real clear. You understand that we see through a glass darkly. But we do have some vision and more as we spend time with the Lord. All right, number three, what comes from the transforming grace of God?
We weren't sure. We thought maybe our transformed image, is that what you're
doing? I'll have to look myself and see what did I say.
You don't have all the answers up?
I have the answers. What I had intended there was it follows from the previous one. The world is blind, and our vision comes from the transforming grace of God. The fact that we can see it all is because what? God has changed us. He's taken the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's given us what? Spiritual eyes to see. And so it's the transforming grace of God that even gives us any vision. And then this last one, 1 John 3:2. Let's just look at it together since I didn't turn it into a blank. I paraphrased it. First John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be like. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, when are we going to have a clear vision of this joy? When will our joy really be complete? When we see Jesus. He's the absolute source of joy. And so, that's why I said we ain't seen nothing yet. We may have a little vision, and what we see may be exciting, and hopefully it will be enough to get us to go that direction, to seek after that, but we ain't seen nothing yet. And I have no idea what I mean by that. The Bible doesn't really make it very clear, does it? It appears that eternity with Christ is something that is so unbelievably miraculous and wonderful that words cannot describe it, because I believe it would have been described. But maybe we just think that a vocabulary of 30,000 or 50,000 or 200,000 words would be enough. But guess what? Apparently, we don't have the right words, do we? Because it's not described in Scripture. It's a little bit there, but it's very veiled and very fuzzy about what life is going to be like in eternity with Christ. Well, this last point. God is always what and what?
Trustworthy and faithful.
Trustworthy and faithful. Wow. Those are two powerful, powerful terms. Because isn't that what we want? Now, we want that in a friend, but we certainly want that in a God, don't we? Because He's in control of everything. If He's not trustworthy, guess what? That's a little scary. You know? I mean, today He might favor me, and tomorrow He might fire that lightning bolt down and scorch me. But that's not the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who loves us and really wants our good in everything. Well, let's just close real quick here with this is a suggestion from George Mueller. It really struck me, and so I thought we'd finish with this. And it's just about how to sort of get your day started, or how to think about getting your day started if you don't already do this. George Mueller was memorable thing about him that I remember is that he was the he had orphanages in England and took care of hundreds of children, and the way he did it was just miraculous because he had no resources. You know what? I said that, but he had the resources of what? Of God. So he had all resources. And yet he certainly wasn't a man of wealth. And here's what he said about finding his joy. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Now, we don't mean happy, giddy. We're talking about joy there. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul in a happy state with the Lord, and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world, yet not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man. All this might not be attended in the right spirit. Now, how does that go along with what Paul was saying in, I think it was in Corinthians 13, about if something's done and it's not done in the spirit of love, what is it? It's useless. Worthless. And so George Mueller is making the point here, and we want to make this point about fighting for joy. If we seek on a daily basis to find our joy in the Lord, then everything else in the Christian life takes its proper place. And we could just go down the list of things that we think Christians might do. But if I sought my joy in the Lord, I would want to study His Word. I would want to spend time with Him in prayer. And then I would want to share His great love with other people around me, both meeting their physical needs and then most of all doing what? Sharing Christ with them. And so if we get our souls in this state of joy with the Lord, then it would lead us down the other paths of Christian sanctification. So, anyway, I recommend, if all of this hasn't been clear enough, and I apologize, I'm sure Piper, I can't say that he has because I haven't read it, but I'm sure Piper fleshes all this out much more in this little book, and I do look forward to reading it myself. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we do have complete and fullness of joy in you. We thank you, Father, that as we yield ourselves to you and fight the good fight and run the race, that we don't run our fight by ourselves, but we have you right there, not only beside us, but often carrying us in the race. We ask that you would help us this day renew our commitment to seek our pleasure and our delight and our joy in you, and then let the rest of our Christian life flow from that. And again, we thank you for this study that you've given us here as we've studied how to glorify you by finding our pleasure in you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.